Okay, Philippians chapter 1. Take your Bibles and turn there. And I think we got through two verses last week. I know it was a lot, so we'll continue on to try to get at least two again this morning. Okay, we did that intro last week, and now as we move into verse 3, it's what I would call either the apostle's prayer or the expression of how the apostle prays for this particular church. So you can either look at it, I think you can look at it either way, that he's writing down a prayer for them or expressing to them how he prays for them when he prays for them. I asked you last week, and I want you to think about this. When you're going through something, are there people that God has put in your life that you just want them praying for you? And not only do you want them praying for you, you know, if you called them or you sent them a message and stuff, you know they would be praying for you. Okay. I hope you're not only have someone in your life that will do that. I also hope that you're someone in someone else's life that will do that. Now, it may be rightly said that there's no way any of us could keep up with everybody and their prayer requests and stuff. But I think it's important. We do it to the church. We try to put them out there when they come. On my Facebook, if you're one of my prayer warriors, I have my prayer warriors on there that we put that information up there. And it's amazing to see the responses, how people are praying. Let me just say this to you. If someone comes to you and says, would you pray for me? I'm going to ask you to receive that as a work of the Holy Spirit through them in your life. Okay, they've come to you. And really, if you think about it from an eternal perspective, it's not a small thing when someone comes to you specifically and says, would you pray for me? Okay. We all have the general prayers. I don't mean the diminished prayer in that, but we have the general prayer to go out to everybody. But when God leads someone specifically to you and says, brother, sister, would you pray for me? That's a pretty big thing. Yes. And I would say, take it seriously. And I would say, if you have the opportunity, pray for them initially, write them when they ask it. Yes. But then don't forget to do that, you know, as I would say, I really believe if we're keyed in on what the Holy Spirit's doing, he'll bring back to remember those things as you walk through your day. And when he pricks your spirit and says, pray, we'll pray. Okay. So, but initially, when that contact's made, I would always encourage you, pray for them right then. Doesn't have to be a long thing. Just pray for them right then so they know that you got the prayer in your heart, and then let them know that you're going to continue to pray. The Holy Spirit leads you to pray. Okay, that makes sense? Yes. But then again, think about the great prayers of the Bible. In my mind, there are so many prayers that you can look at the Bible. There are three that particularly are powerful for me. The first one would be Daniel's prayer. Daniel chapter 9, when he prays for the condition of the nation and his own condition. And it's very powerful, even, you know, it's very appropriate even for the time in which we live, the words that he used there. The second one would be what we're going to talk about right now. That is the expression of Paul's prayer for the church. Paul has a giftedness of God. You could literally say he's an apostle, which is a position. You could say he is what we call today a church planter. Extraordinaire, by the way. And you could also say that he is a pastor. He has a pastor's heart for his churches and stuff as he goes back to the churches that God allowed him to plant, and he keeps in touch with them. These letters are him keeping in touch with those churches. So he has a pastor's heart. And I looked at Paul's prayers. So this is not the only one he has, but I looked at his prayers on, God, help me to pray for your people here in this church from a position of a pastor. Yeah.
I found it interesting with Paul, because this prompted me to study some other things too.
Yes.
He wasn't welcome in some of the towns.
Yes, he was not.
And he did anyway.
Yeah.
Yes.
Remember, Philippi, we have one of the most graphic expressions of what happened, other than when he was stoned probably to death. That's an interesting one in Acts. Philippi is where they beat him with him and Silas with rods. And bloodied him, and then threw him in the depth of the prison and chained him in that place. And it was about midnight that they were singing praises to God, and the chains fell off. You know the story there in the book of Acts. That was Philippi where that happened. Then a third prayer, of course, would be John chapter 17. That's when Jesus prayed for us. That's his prayer in the garden when he prayed for us. Okay, so let's look now. Go ahead, Michelle. The third one would be found in John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane for us. Okay? All right, verse 3 now is where we're going to start. He begins by saying this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. What a great way to express how he loves his people. Now, clearly he could not be on the field there in Philippi all the time. And we do believe that he's writing this either from what we say, Caesarea, the 2 years he was in Caesarea, or from Rome. I lean more toward Rome, but from Rome. He is in prison, okay? Either in Caesarea or Rome, and he's writing this. And then he thinks about, can you imagine? He says, you know, every time I think about y'all, I'm so grateful to God for you. And what a great way to look at the body of Christ. What does that encourage you? Are you thankful when you think of First Baptist Church? Soon to be Cornerstone. Okay. Are you thankful for this body of believers? And the truth is, regardless of what the name on the sign is out there, it is a body of believers. It is the church. And it is a unique portion of the church as a whole. And God has designed for you and I to be here at this time and to be a part of this fellowship. Mm-hmm. And one of the uniqueness that we have even in our Tuesday group is we have people from other church fellowships in this one, but we're still a part of each other. Amen? Okay. So when you look at this, when you think about the family of God that he has allowed you to be a part of, do you think about it filled with gratitude that God has allowed you to be a part of that? I hope so, because it's a very special thing. It really is. One of the dynamics of our men's group that meets on Wednesday morning, and girls, you can't come. You're not welcome. It's just where the guys are. But there's a unique dynamic there that God has given us that quite frankly is rare, where guys can share, they can love on each other, and they can be men. And we say, that's the only Bible recording I do not take. Because we don't want you to hear what we say about you. We don't say anything about you. So anyway. So I love that thought. God, thank you. When I think about the church of Paul, when I think about the church of Philippi, thank you for the church of Philippi. Now again, as already been said, that wasn't an easy church. Matter of fact, think about this. These are church plants where there was no church before. You think about all the different things that would have to go on to establish a church, establish a teaching, establish a preaching point, all those kind of things. Not an easy task. You know, it's not like walking to something's already established and just carry on what's going on. Everything's new. And everybody that you're bringing to the Lord has to be literally discipled so that when it's time for you to leave, someone else can step into some spiritual leadership and stuff. So hard work. Long work. Again, I would remind you that we think that because we read it in about 15 minutes, we think that's all it took. But many of these places were years of God developing and working through Paul, through Silas, some places Barnabas and Mark, and then Timothy and then Apollos. And you can think of all those names of these faithful men and faithful women also that God had raised up in these churches. Sandy.
Is Philippi full of paganism also, or was it in text?
Say that again.
Was Philippi full of paganism?
Yes. Yes. It would have been. Philippi would have been what we would know mostly as a Roman province. Okay. And what's interesting about some of these Roman provinces is that they had a desire to be like Rome. So you have many Romes all over the place. Throughout the even today, you have the ruins of what's called the Decapolis, the 10 cities that run through. They run through Israel today. They go into Jordan. They go on. And they're just Roman focal points of where they would rule. Some of them that you know, you would have what we call Bethchan. Everybody remember Bethchan? over there. That was one. Jerash in Jordan, and there are several other ones that run across there and stuff. So yeah, so it would have been a Roman province. They would have some, in a lot of ways, this is where the garrisons would be, where the military would be stationed in the region and stuff. They weren't in every town that way, but much like we put forts and stuff, different places and stuff, that would have been one of these communities. Okay. And paganism would have run rampant. There's no doubt about it. Just like in Ephesus, Ephesus was a highly pagan place. Remember, that was the main place where the temple of Diana was. And so he's thankful for them. Verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. So when he prayed, and I don't think he's just saying just to Philippi, you're the only one. I think, again, having that pastor's heart and that missionary heart, if you will, I'm sure he had his list of churches that he went down. And I know some people tell me, Pastor, you're on my list. Now, that would have been trouble when I was in grade school. Okay. When the principal walked by, Tony, you're on my list. I know. Okay. But I love hearing when someone said, Pastor, you're on my list. That tells me that they have a list that they pray for. And that list, Teresa has a list. It's in her kitchen. It's on a little chalkboard. She has all the family on there. And there's Miss Olive's with us today. We're glad to have her with us today. So I guess one day Olive was sitting there with Teresa going over the list on the chalkboard. Well, Teresa keeps Quinn teaches him a couple times a week. Olive wanted to know why Quinn's name wasn't on there. And hard to express her why he wasn't family. Guess whose name is on there? Quinn's on the list now. Okay, so you have a list?
Yes.
You have a list? Yeah. Some people write that down, and we need to do that. And other people, it's just part of who they are, you know. So that's what he's saying here. Every time he prays for this church. He remembers them, and he lifts them up. That has to be an encouragement to them. Mm-hmm. Isn't it an encouragement to you when someone walks up to you and says, I was thinking about you this week. I was praying for you. You know, that's a wonderful greeting when someone tells you, you know, you're on my mind. Or today we send people texts every once in a while saying, I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you. So you guys are just nodding your head, not saying much today. So, All right. Goes on in the prayer. He says this for, and by the way, look at the end of verse 4, with joy. It's a joy to do that. Too many people have turned their walk as a Christian into an obligation and lost the joy.
Yeah.
Got to do it. Bible says I got to do it. Got to read the Bible. Oh, I got to struggle. I got to read the Bible. No, it should be a joy to read the Bible. I got to pray for this list here. No, it ought to be a joy to do that. This I got to thing will just still, it'll just rob you of your joy. And you're missing out. You think about the great privilege that God has put toward us in, first of all, calling us to salvation. And then the great privilege of the fact that we can spend every day with him, see him at work all around us, join him in whatever work that he's doing, and a privilege to bring anybody and anything right to the throne of God. What an incredible privilege it is. And we ought to see our Christian faith in that way, that we see it as a privilege. Are you all hot in here?
No.
Would you ask Donna to turn it?
No.
So, all right. So, with joy, the next thing he says, verse 5, that's the dumbest question that a pastor can ever ask. Are you too hot or too cold?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. So, the next thing he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What's the basis of the unity and the fellowship that Paul has with Philippi, as he did with any church? What is the basis? There has to be. See, this is what's missing. It's called in the ecumenical movement. Ecumenicism is a joining together of different faiths because everybody has a faith experience. Well, that's kind of nebulous. And powerless, if you think about it. It's just, oh, yeah, you've had a religious experience, so have I. Let's join together. Well, you know, what if that religious spirit experiences for somebody that they worship this whiteboard? What unity do you have with them? What fellowship could you have with them? So even in Jesus's prayer in John chapter 17, he pulls together where unity flows or where it has to flow from. Well, here Paul expresses it this way, but it's the same thing. That unity flows from the message of the gospel. What is the message of the gospel? Twofold. It's who Jesus is and what Jesus did. That's the message of the gospel. And that's where unity is based. Matter of fact, the same author tells us in 2 Corinthians that that's not the basis, then you don't have any fellowship with them. Okay, John.
I just want to go back to happiness and joy.
Okay.
Happiness is something I choose every day. Joy to me is spontaneous, and it's certainly not as deep as happiness to me.
Okay, I think you're right.
I can't walk around the whole day and say, "Oh, I'm joyful."
Yeah, yeah. I think joy is the presence of the Spirit of God in us, and it flows from deep. I actually think joy flows from deep within. I think happiness is a choice, like you said, and I think happiness is more impacted by events, where joy, biblical joy, is not supposed to be. Get what I'm saying, but it's not supposed to be impacted by events. Our joy is to be. The joy of the Lord is to be in us and through us, regardless of the circumstance we fall in. Now, happiness is, by definition, is impacted by, you know, today is my birthday. Well, it's not Sunny's birthday. I'm happy. It's my birthday. Okay. So, or someone did something. I'm happy about that. Happiness is like this. God intends joy to be always growing within us, regardless of what situation. Okay, I think that's by design. And I do think there's, like you said, a distinction between the two. Okay, and so, Sandy.
Happiness often depends on the outcome, what the outcome is, whether you're happy or not. But joy, when you're in scripture, joy is always.
I think that's the intended design. We are emotional beings. And I think happiness, if I can put it this way, happiness is a part of that emotional expression because we're emotional beings. But joy is, I would say, like joy, love, these gifts of the Spirit, these fruit of the Spirit are not intended to be driven by circumstances. They are the gift of the Spirit in the midst of whatever we find ourselves in. So do they touch our emotions? Of course they do. But they shouldn't flow from our emotions. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Where happiness, I think, is an emotional expression of what's going on in your life. John.
I disagree. I say you have a choice in the morning when you get up to be happy. I mean, as opposed to being unhappy.
Well, you always have that choice, of course. You always have that choice.
I think when we talk about joyfulness, it's almost easier if you understand peacefulness. If we understand people that have a peacefulness about them, I think the same thing is true with joyfulness. It is not dictated by emotion, I don't believe. It's really an inner being, and it is driven by the Spirit.
There's room for confusion. Just
of course. Especially since our verbiage is so fluid today. Okay, I mean, what once meant something doesn't mean it anymore. Let's go back to what Paul tells us are the fruit of the Spirit, which again are the Spirit working through us and not intended to be driven by circumstances or situations, but what the Spirit's doing within us. Here's a list here. If you need this, this is in Galatians chapter 5, starting verse 22. Here's what he said. But the fruit of the Spirit, remember the fruit, what the Spirit produces in you, okay, are these things. Love, joy, we just talked about joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are what the Spirit produces in us, no matter what's going on, if we're responsive to the Spirit. Okay. Now that we go back to the, and that's even a choice, whether I'm going to be responsive to the Spirit. Now we go back to happiness. What's going on in my life that makes me happy? Or as John said, I choose this morning to walk in happiness. Because if you don't, you get punched all over the place. You don't have to let circumstances, situations impact that, but they have a tendency to do that. Okay. Sue gives you orders. That make you happy or what? Okay. Okay. All right. So let's go to, are we done? Ready to move on? Let's talk about in verse 5 then. God wants you to, you have to get this. It's so important. Why isn't it okay for us to join with the Islamic believers? Why isn't it okay for us to join with the Jehovah Witness? Why isn't it okay for us to join with the Mormon church? In our town, why isn't it okay for us to join with the Methodist church?
Because God says don't be unequal yoked. That has to do with everything in our lives. Business, friendships.
Yeah. But going back to the specific things I was talking about, why with these?
We can't have unity.
You can't have unity because unity is based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to what Cece was saying, unequally yoked. Well, Paul makes it very clear that actually says you're not to have friendship with those who claim to be Christians who live in sin. But then he goes, but I'm not talking about unbelievers. Because if we push unbelievers aside in the way of friendship, I'm not talking about fellowship with them. I'm talking about friendship. If we push unbelievers aside in the area of friendship, then we lose our ability to speak into their life God's truth. Now, that's two different things altogether. We have no unity with them in the sense because they haven't trusted Jesus. But if you cut them off and say, I can't have any relationship with you because that makes me unequally yoked. That's not what Paul's talking about there. Yoking means two. Think about what a yoke does. It takes two and makes them one. It ties them together. Okay? So what he talks about, when he talks about that, when you are yoked together spiritually, it means you do have a common relationship and you're going in the same direction. Okay, the yoke requires that they're going in the same, those beasts are going in the same direction. Okay, but that doesn't mean that we ought not to have lost people as our friends. How are you going to share? And should you have them in your home? Of course you should. You say, well, who shouldn't I have? You shouldn't have in your home people who profess Jesus Christ, but who live a life that rejects Jesus Christ. They're accountable to you right now. So if you think about it, it becomes very, it's not, that's, of course we have no unity in the sense of spiritual unity with an unbeliever, but we better have a relationship with them, or else we lose any possibility of sharing Jesus with them. Okay? Of course you keep proper boundaries of that relationship. Okay? Biblical boundaries.
There are people that I cross paths with that I'm compelled by. And I always have to ask myself, what is it about them that reminds me of me?
Yeah.
And the other part is, do I have a heart to love them anyway?
Yeah.
Because that's where, for me, that's where it goes. Because if I can't love them, I really don't have any business in there.
Well, and love becomes primary, as you discovered yesterday and today in our readings and writing. That's a great point. Here's the point. I don't know about you. It's true of me also. You know who I have the most problems with in the world? People who have the same issues that I do. People who deal with the same struggles that I do. Maybe it reminds me too much of me. In my family unit, when Dad was alive and stuff, me and Dad had the most, and the truth is because I'm the most like my dad of all the kids that were part of our family. It's the same thing we do with sins. I think we're the hardest on people who have the same sins that we do. We're just hard on them. Okay. Why don't they get over it? Because we don't look at that guy in the mirror and say, why don't he get over it? You know. So This matter of unity and genuine fellowship. That word fellowship is koinonia in the Greek. What does that mean to you? It means more than let's have a potluck. It means that we are literally a part of one another's lives. Okay. And if you think about that in more of an agrarian society, that becomes easier. It actually does. Because the church today is very separated. We come together for what we come together for. But other than that, we're kind of out there living our own lives and stuff. And by design, I think by design, this continues to grow even in society, where you don't have to talk to people anymore. You don't have to look them in the eye anymore. You don't have to be hands on anymore. You can drop a note, and there's nothing wrong with dropping a note. There's nothing wrong with sending a text. But that should not be. That's not the essence of what he's talking about here when he talks about fellowship. Now, Paul's at a place where he can't be there physically. But this letter is an expression of fellowship. And his prayer for them is an expression of his fellowship with them. Okay? Fellowship can look different, and it can be expressed in different ways depending upon the situation, circumstance we find ourselves in. But one of the things I hope that COVID taught us was how desperately we need to be face-to-face.
Yes.
I'm grateful for Zoom, and I'm grateful for the technology we now have in the church where people can watch the services when they cannot be here on set. I'm grateful for all of those things. But the church was meant to be together. Mm-hmm. And if nothing prevents that, let's say pandemic, whatever we're talking about, if nothing prevents that, we are told not to forsake ourselves, and he makes it clear, the assembling of ourselves together. The word church speaks of an assembly. And you can't have an assembly where you don't assemble. Okay? We're required to be together. How can you know? I guarantee you this, and I tell the church staff this. Texts and emails are for information only. There's a reason that I do that. Okay. The least point of contact where you share insight, feelings, or whatever you want to say, opinions and stuff like that, is a telephone call. That's the least point. Because at least on a telephone call, you can hear the inflection of the voice. But I guarantee you, we're all the same when it comes in. When we get a text, we read it the way we're feeling right then. When we get an email, we read it or we read something into it. Okay? So our policy here for staff here, when we're dealing with issues and stuff, we will deal with those issues face-to-face. We'll deal with those issues in a meeting together if we need to, or set up a time of a meeting together where that those people can deal face-to-face with that, because there's too much reading into those things, okay? So for us, that's the way we function. Emails and texts are for information only. Get the information out, that's fine. But when you have to deal with things, the best way always is face-to-face. We worship face-to-face. We serve face-to-face. We minister face-to-face. We walk through whatever we have to walk through face-to-face. Okay? And that's what he means by this type of fellowship. Fellowship gets messy sometimes. You ever figure that one out yet? Because there may be people you are required to have fellowship with you don't like very much. I hate to look at people when I say something like that. Didn't mean to look at anybody when it said that stuff. So, you know, and I always just put it this way. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. You're stuck with your family. They're your family. So that's the same thing with the body of Christ. They're your family. Okay. And I always believe a healthy family can deal with any issue and come out on the other side still being family. It's the unhealthy family, the dysfunctional family, that can't deal with any issue without it blowing up and exploding, and people say, well, I'm just not going to be around here anymore. How many have been in church more than 3 decades? Has there anything ever happened in a church that just bugs you?
No.
Has there ever been a time that you didn't get your way in the church? Okay. How'd you react to that? What was your first inclination? We live in an escapist society where people do not like something and they leave. Now, I'm not talking about heresy or bad teaching that you need to get away from. I'm not talking about. I'm just talking about the everyday life of being in the body of Christ. You know, and one of the things that doesn't work very well in today's churches that you haven't taught all throughout the first century churches is this, and this, to me, this is part of fellowship. It's a matter of discipline, what we call church discipline. Because if someone does something that requires church discipline, and I always tell people, church discipline is not to say to somebody, I got you. Church discipline is always for the purpose of restoration. Always for the purpose of bringing someone back. If that's not your heart in church discipline, then you need to stay away. Okay? But your desire for someone who's straying to come back, that's the reason that you do it. And when they refuse that, then you may have to take it some steps further. But you see, today that doesn't work so much, because if someone gets in trouble and doesn't want to adhere to biblical truth and stuff, all they do is go down and join the church down the street.
You become the bad guy.
Huh?
You become the bad guy.
Oh, of course. Of course. And they go take their junk to the church down the street. Now, that's not a right thing to do to the church down the street. Okay? Again, we're not talking about those who you leave because the teaching has gone awry, straight. The Bible tells you stay away from those kind of teachers. So, but we need to be careful that we don't just jump around because an issue happens. I've been a pastor for 40 plus years. There's been many times where it wasn't what I wanted. The church felt they want to go into different, not huge things, just everyday decisions, stuff like that. And that's okay. You'll be okay on the other side. I learned that through the years. You'll be okay on the other side. Just keep the focus Jesus. Okay. So here again, he reminds us of this fellowship based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have unity in Jesus. Matter of fact, there is no such thing as unity outside of Jesus. It's some man-made manufactured unity that's not unity at all. It will not stand up. It cannot stand up. Okay? So, we go on. Verse 6, he says that being confident. I love this verse. This is one of those Philippian verses. And we're going to find them all throughout here. These are some of the Philippian verses. These are your old tag verses that you have on your mirror in your bathroom or something like that, or you put up on your Facebook page for the day. These are those, I don't want to say quality verses as if some of them are not quality. It's all good, okay? But these are the ones you kind of hang your hat on for a day or maybe for a season of your life. And here's what he says. Being confident of this very thing. Paul is confident of this. Confident of what? Of God in their life. And here's how he expresses that. He says that he, God, who began a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great promise? Mm-hmm. Think about that. That's a great promise. Whose hand are you in? I hope you're in God's hand. Do you understand that if you are in God's hand, there is nobody big enough or bad enough to ever take you out of God's hand? If you are his, you are eternally his. That's his promise to you. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is what? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? Nothing can. Nothing. I always tell people, oh, you Baptists, you know, once saved, always saved. I hate that little phrase. I like it this way. If you are biblically saved, you are eternally saved. Okay? Not if you had a religious experience or you said this little prayer. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking, if you are biblically saved, you are God's child.
Amen.
That's what it says. You are adopted in the family of God. You belong to him, and he's the one who holds you. Your salvation is not even held by, if it is, if your salvation is held by yourself, your salvation is in trouble. Anybody here ever lost anything?
days.
Okay. Now, let me say this, and then I'll get with you, Michelle. A promise is only as good as the capability of the one who gives that promise to perform that promise. You get what I said there? You and I can make promises all the time, but we are likely to break them. Anybody, again, ever broken a promise? Now, when the promise comes from God, here's what you have to get. God is immutable. He's not only omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. He's not only all those wonderful, the Bible says it is impossible, first of all, for God to change. Second of all, it's impossible for God to lie. And any promise that God has given you is based upon his name. Jesus warned us, we're not to swear by anything. He said, well, God never swore by anything, because who would he swear by? There's no higher authority than him. As a matter of fact, what he's saying is, God in his nature and his character is fully righteous and true. So when God says something, it's not even possible. When God gives a promise, it's not even possible for that promise, first of all, to be wrong, or for that promise to change, or get this, it's not even possible for him to somehow come to a place where he is inadequate to fulfill that promise in your life. Why? Because he's God. Michelle.
The way I'm reading that, though, is that there's movement of time. When it says carry on and who began,
yeah,
that's sanctification. I mean, it's growth.
Yeah.
It's not just a point in time.
It's not just the promise of justification, but it's also the continued work of God in our life. Now think of it. You, by design, have become a child of God. Mm-hmm. Now, who's the one perfect parent? Well, our Father in heaven. Okay? So this is in terms we understand as people, with not using the term sanctification, this is from a parental thing. The perfect parent will always pour into the life of their children that which is perfect and right for them. That by design is what a perfect parent is. Now carry that on to what God will always do. He will always pour what is perfect and right in your life. Now, what you do with that, see, we can retard the process of sanctification. By unbelief, by doubt, by rebellion. Okay? But God's still the perfect parent, and he's still there pouring in that which we perfectly need. Does that make sense to you? So we talked about justification. You are saved. That's a finished work of Christ in you, unchangeable. And we talk about sanctification. That is God pouring, your Heavenly Father pouring into you all of his goodness, all of his truth, all of his righteousness, making you into, the Bible says, making you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we look at glorification. That's kind of when it's all over, guys. That's kind of when you leave this planet, however you're going to leave this planet, and you are in the presence of God, and you are everything, completely everything that God ever intended you to be. That's what glorification speaks of. Okay, so the promise here, someone have a hand up, I don't want to bypass it. Yeah, John.
We're created in the image and likeness of God, and we are miracles, right?
Of course, life is a miracle. Okay.
We weren't created with chemical imbalance, but yet we've accepted that for the last 30 years to take antidepressants. So can people of faith see that it's not the antidepressants that's going to help them. It's going to be prayer and belief in the resurrection of Christ.
From your mouth to God's ear. I wish people would see that. Listen, because of the fall of mankind, there are people who have biological chemical imbalances. They should be prayed for like any other medical issue, okay? And like any other medical issue, if like a broken arm, we should find medical attention. But we ought to also be very careful that we don't overdo some of this stuff where people check out completely. A lot of medication, if you're not careful, is just to make people not feel anything.
Yeah.
You have to be careful. You have to be careful of that. So it's an interesting. We have to be very careful in this thing about how we seek doctors, how we deal with doctors. But in the midst of it, we ought to be praying for wisdom. We ought to be praying over each other. We ought to be doing all these things because God can do. I hope you learned by now. This is not a downing of medical doctors, but I hope you understand that we have a great physician who could do much more than the medical doctors can ever do.
Right.
But a lot of people, there are a lot of people in our world that have a lack of peace, not based upon a medical issue, but based upon spiritual issues.
Unresolved issues.
Well, unresolved spiritual, yeah. Emotional issues and stuff like that. And they are so consumed by these things that they've taken over their and they need to be set free. And no pill will do that for those people. I'm not talking about those who have chemical. No pill will do that for them. Like you said, John, only Christ can set us free.
Right.
Only Christ can set us free. Which ought to motivate us as a church to love our brothers and sisters enough to, again, upon every remembrance of them, we bring them before the Lord. You believe in the power of prayer? I hope that you do. I hope that you do. Somehow God allows us to join him in what he's doing when we pray. It's not a manipulation of God. It's not ordering God to do anything. It's not a guarantee that what we feel like we want at that moment, God's going to give us. It is a wonderful gift of God, of communion with him. I think probably every time you go into deep time of prayer with God, he's going to change something in you. He's going to change something in us. All right? So we are confident, or Paul says he's confident. I hope that you're confident that God is in you through Christ. The Holy Spirit is in you. And the Holy Spirit who is in you is at work within you. I love Henry Blackaby. I give him a book and somebody read it. I love him because I think he got it right. Many years ago, I think he just got it right because the church was heading down this performance-based approach. Okay, you do this, and you got to have this program, you got to have this going on, and all these programs and all these things going on, and everybody has to be involved in these things to almost prove that they love Jesus. Building programs are nefarious for this. If you really have faith, you'll give, you'll do all. Well, wait, the faith should have happened when you decided you're going to build something, not on the backside saying people they need to have faith. So what did Blackaby teach me as a young pastor many years ago? That it's God that's on mission. You see, we think it's us. We think it's us. We need to be on mission for God. No. God is on mission. He's at work all around us all the time and in us and through us. And here's the great thing. And he allows us to join him in what he's doing. When you think about Fountain Hills, you think God loves Fountain Hills. I do. You think it's God's desire. We read it this week. God's desire that the lost people in Fountain Hills come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay, I think he does. That's what the Bible says. So I got to believe this. In the time that God has allowed, a lot of the Holy Spirit's at work in this community. Sometimes it's very hard to see in this community. And that's why I would tell you this. When you go out in the community, in your neighborhood, what I would encourage you to be is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. See, again, what we do is we say, what is the need that's around us? And we do this evaluation of what we think the need is around us. And then we build a ministry program in a church to fulfill that need that we think we see. When we believe, if we believe that the Holy Spirit knows this community better than any of us will ever know this community, and we are filled and surrendered to the Holy Spirit and we walk in him, okay, just walking in him, living in him, being the church that's empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, he's going to lead us and guide us into anything we need to be doing. That's why, again, why I say to you, when you go out there, ask the Holy Spirit to make you aware of how he's giving you opportunities that day to speak the things of Jesus at whatever level you need to speak them. In other words, the Holy Spirit's going to have encounters for you guys later on today with somebody. Just encounters. Some of those encounters may get very intense and where you're going to break some things down. You know, you're going to go into scripture and stuff like that. But most of our encounters are not like that with people in the community. But there are so many ways that we can express the love of Christ in our community when we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and where he's put us at any given moment and put anybody in our life at any given moment. You don't have to unload the whole load. You just have to be sensitive to the Spirit. Maybe they just need someone to tell them hello. Maybe they need someone to tell them that God loves them. There's so many options. Maybe they just need, you look in someone's face and you see that they're hurting. You can see it. And we feel like it's offensive. I don't know why we do, but we do. To say to them, you know what, can I just pray for you? Or is there, maybe put it this way, is there something I can pray for you about? You know, again, it's just an expression of the love of Christ for them. It fits within that saying that Jesus said, if you give someone a cup of cold water in my name, you're doing ministry. It's just as we live and as we walk. And as we walk, now, I believe what God will do with those, he'll move a lot of those things to the place where you'll have the opportunity, maybe someday, to be able to share the deeper things of God with them, that they might have an opportunity. And it may not be you. It may be someone else, someone planted, someone watered, someone did this. Okay? Can you imagine, just for a moment, what our community would begin to look like if just the born again, Spirit-filled people of God just walked, surrendered to the Spirit, and loved this community in the power of Christ? Being sensitive, not to the, quote, need that's around us, but being sensitive to the Holy Spirit who's within us. He already knows what the need is. We can't imagine what God would do through something like that. You say, well, I'm a little bit concerned about it because someone may reject me or cuss me. They may. They may. But just remember that for the most part, that's not their hatred of you as much as it is their disdain for God in the place they are right now. That can change. God can change that. But keep that view. You know, questions or comments on that? Does that make sense to you? I hope that it does, because it's just so important. It's just so important. Yes.
I think people are drawn to that. We don't get to see it as much anymore, because if you think about the old banking days, you have three tellers, and you might have a line of eight people on one teller, and then say, come over to the other one. No, I want this teller.
Yeah.
This teller, and that's kind of, to me, the way relationships are built. We don't have those opportunities anymore. We're funneled into, have to go, you got to go to the cranky one. But people are drawn to goodness.
Right. Well, think about, we do that at the grocery store. Which but you know, what are they trying to do at the grocery store? Everything's to separate people. Now you bag your, you do your own grocery. You don't get to talk to the person anymore across there like that. I don't know if I'm going to go so far as the design of the devil for what's happening today, but everything is designed not to have contact with other people. You know, but there's so many ways you can do it. Some of you still send out checks for bills. I don't do that much anymore. I mostly go on the bank. See, I bought into it too. It's easier for me to just do it to the banking thing. But you used to, you know, when you put your little check in the bill and stuff, write on the bill, you can put God bless you or whatever. Who's ever reading that opens it up and sees it right there. Okay. When you sign out for your eat at a restaurant, you put, I always like to put God bless you at the bottom. Bottom of the ticket. Sometimes ask them, would they like us to pray for them? Stuff like that. Okay. And again, I always warn people, don't do that if you're going to be cheap with a tip. Okay. All right. Mark.
I must be really old.
to the utility paying
by the
water.
You are, yeah, you are. All right. Let's finish up. We're gonna finish with this thought with verse 6. The point is now from our place of understanding is this. The Holy Spirit's at work in you. By God's design, the Holy Spirit is alive within you. Some people say, well, I wish when I got saved, the Holy Spirit would have given me everything at that one time. Okay, well, probably not because you would explode. Okay, but here's what happened when you were saved. You got all the Holy Spirit at that time. You got all the Holy Spirit at that time. And that the Holy Spirit that you received, the Holy Spirit of God that you received, began to work within you at that moment, at the place that you were, to be your teacher, to reveal the things of God within you. He knew exactly where you were. He's a perfect teacher. He knew exactly where you were, and he knew exactly what you needed at the exact right time you needed it. And the point of how God wants to work in us is he wants to continue to grow that his truth within us. And the Holy Spirit will do that as we're responsive to him. Okay. You could have, you know, think about just a regular school class. And you had this dynamic, wonderful teacher. And that's, I mean, maybe you remember you're the best teacher you ever had when you were growing up and going to school. You just loved him or her. And you couldn't wait to get to their class because it just kind of went into you and it was just wonderful. Okay. Well, there could be another guy sitting right next to you that hated that class, that rejected it. So what's the difference? The teacher's the same. Okay? It's a lot like the parable that Jesus gave about the seed and the soil. The sower of the seed in that parable is always the same. It's the Holy Spirit. The seed is always the same. It's the Word of God. The only thing that's different in that parable is the four different types of soil. So the Holy Spirit is always the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is always the Word of God. But it is dependent upon where that seed is sown, whether or not that seed is going to produce. So you could have two people in the same place, hearing the same gospel, hearing the same, having the same Holy Spirit work on their heart, and one person might receive and the other person might reject. That's why I believe Jesus told us the outcome is not your issue. That belongs to God. What we are to do is to join the Holy Spirit in sharing the truth. However, he tells us to do that. And that's so important. It's however, because again, some places he may take you, share the gospel, and it may just be, do you know Jesus loves you, or can I pray for you? Other times it may be you get to share the Word of God and say, hey, here's what God did for you, and they're receptive to that. Other times you may get to take them all the way through. Who knows? But again, my point is to be responsive to the Holy Spirit, who is always at work in you, doing the great work of God in and through us. Okay? And he will complete it. That's what he says. He'll be faithful to complete it. All right? Any questions or comments? All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for our time together and your word, your spirit who takes your word and implants it in our lives and makes it grow. Father, as we read about this prayer from the Apostle Paul for the church at Philippi, may it be our heart also for one another and even for the community that you put around us. Father, bless your people. Keep us strong in you. Teach us how to be surrendered and teach us how to join you in what your spirit is doing all around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, online. We'll see y'all later.